This sermon, you have it there on your outline there. I've titled this sermon, The Love of God and Our Duty to Love Others. I'm going to be preaching on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open there, I'm going to read it for us. And I'm going to pray for our time tonight in God's Word. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Great God, we thank you for this wonderful love. We thank you for your word. God, would you help me to proclaim it boldly tonight? We pray for those listening that it would resonate in their hearts and in their minds, that we would be changed because of your love for us. In Christ's name, amen. Have you guys ever experienced this? Maybe you're sharing with even a professing Christian. You're sharing with them, with a friend, about how we will go out to the abortion mills. You're telling them what we do as a church. We go out with the loudspeaker. Sometimes we have the cones because we can't use loudspeakers. And you're sharing about how we proclaim boldly to the women and the men to not murder their innocent children. Maybe you're telling them about our street preaching, how we'll go and we'll use the half-mile hailer, which if you guys have been out there, you know, is very loud. So have you ever had it that while you're sharing the story, someone stops you and they ask, yeah, but is that really loving? You see, the question is what you're doing really loving, right? That's, of course, based on their definition of love. So what they're trying to do is sort of shift the conversation to try and get you to adopt their terms. Thankfully for us as believers, we have the truth. So we know how to stand up against the lies of the world when they ask us. And I've been asked even by self-professing Christians, and I'm sure you have as well, is that really loving? The word love has and always will be redefined in our world and in our culture in such a way that it's focused primarily on themselves. Why? Because the world is full of sinners just like you and I once were apart from Christ. The world is full of sinners who love their sin. They love their self-proclaimed autonomy and they hate the God who created them. I've listed just a couple examples in your outline there of modern day events and phrases that we hear a lot. And if you'll notice where the focus is in abortion, my body, my choice, which we know is logically ridiculous, but that's what they say. With the transgender movement, God made a mistake with me, so I get to choose who I want to be because it makes me happy. Just think about how our culture, in a sense, we all are guilty of this. We've sort of allowed our culture to redefine these terms for us. Abortion. When people hear the word abortion, they don't think about murder. When they hear the term marriage, they think, oh, you can get married to anything. It's not just one God or one man and one woman, as the Bible teaches. The culture will always change the terms to fit their own prideful definition of love. And we as Christians, we cannot abandon the truth in order to not be offensive to the culture. We must know as Christians how to define love scripturally so that when we're confronted with these groups, whether it's a gay pride group or the transgender movement or whatever's going to come 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, who knows? We must know how to accurately respond and biblically respond to them. Now you might be saying, why does this all matter? the definitions of the word. And I know you guys here, as faithful Christ followers, you know the answer to this, but it bears repeating just how important this is. Letting the world redefine the word love for us in the terms of I can love myself by murdering another human in abortion. It's led to the murder of 63 million children since 1973, all in the name of prideful, self-righteous love. In 2020, the average was 1,700 abortions per day. In the latest statistics, I found the average attempted suicide rate, so not just thinking, but actually attempted suicide rate, for transgender people was 40%. My friends, this is a matter of life and death, literally. This could not be more serious for us. And they need the gospel. They need the hope of Christ, and they need to know how does God define love. And we need to be bold enough to share with them this love of God. So we must know, how does God define love? How does God show his love to sinners like us? And we must know it from the word. And much in the same way, the Apostle John, in his letter to the church, he's addressing the truths about the God of Scripture, and he was fighting for truth, just like we fight for truth every time we go to Hope Clinic. In John's day, there was much deception. He warns in his book about how we view sin, how people will walk in darkness, even though they're self-professing Christians. He warns of false converts who claim to love God, yet they have a practice of sinning, showing that they were of the devil. And this great apostle who walked with Jesus, he wanted to make sure that Christians in his day, that they knew the truth about God, they knew the truth about his love, and he wanted them to know how that love was shown to the world, just like we do when we go to Hope Clinic. The Apostle John was showing how those truths are revealed in the person and work of Christ, and how they are played out in the lives of believers. So lastly, by way of introduction, I wanted to give us just some additional background and context to these verses to summarize kind of how we got here. We're sort of jumping into the end of the Apostle John's letter to the church. This letter is often labeled as a treatise or pamphlet. Unlike Paul's letters that will systematically work through points of doctrines, maybe the first few chapters going through doctrine, the second few chapters about application, this letter that John writes sort of jumps around and often changes topic with each paragraph. Some of the main themes in this letter, or some people actually refer to this as a sermon, some Christian scholars have, are looking at the life and the light of Christ, the realities of sin, and how we are called to abstain from them by walking in this light, the warnings of deception and how they are overcome in Christ, and of course, our topic for this sermon, God's love. Peppered all throughout this letter, John keeps coming back to God's love. He keeps pointing back and back to it. So I believe in these, you know, six verses we're going to look at. Of course, we really should read the whole book to get a full understanding, but we're just going to look at these six verses tonight. I believe that this is sort of the treatise on what the Apostle John means when he uses the word love. In the ESV, he actually uses the word love 46 times. So for us to understand the apostle accurately and properly, we must understand the way he defines this word. So this evening, as we look through verses 7 through 12, we're going to separate out the text into three main points. You have it on your outline there. We're going to see, one, how God's love is defined biblically. Then we're going to see, secondly, how God's love is displayed publicly. And then third, we're going to see how it's demonstrated obediently. Look with me at verses 7 through 8 as we see how God's love is defined biblically. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Notice the source of love in verse 7. He says it plainly for us. He says, love is from God. And he adds that whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. He is the source. So if any one of us here or any one of your friends or family loves biblically, it's because of God. The focus on this verse is God, born of God, knows God, and from God. In verse 8, we see how non-Christians cannot love because they don't know God. He sort of gives us the positive in verse 7, and then he gives us the negative in verse 8. You see, the Apostle John is a good apologist. He's using basic logic and the law of non-contradiction to drive home the points to his listeners and his readers. We know this because at the end of verse 8, he says, because God is love. It's plain there for all to see. So because our God is by definition, according to the apostle, a loving God, he is and he must always be our source of love. John wants us to know without any doubts at all that the love that you and I, that we experience as Christians, comes from God alone. The world may look like they're loving each other. We see this all throughout the world. They look like they're loving each other, but because they haven't put their faith in Christ, they don't know God. You may be asking, who is this God? It's a valid question. He is the creator of all things. He is triune. He is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, meaning that he has no beginning and he has no end. This God, he has all power and authority in earth and in heaven. This is the triune God that John speaks of. He's such an amazing God. He is the one who loves, and he is the one that we serve joyfully. What an amazing God. And we must get the definition of God right, because if we don't get the definition right, then we are off on the wrong foot, and we know where that leads. We see it in our culture. It leads to death. In the Gospel of John, the same author, of course, we hear about this eternal love that has always existed in the triune God during Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. I'll read it for us. It's just one verse. John 17, 24. Our great Savior says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The source of God's love, defined biblically, started before any of us were ever created. It started before any of us could have ever been a thought. God's love has existed eternally, and it will exist for the future, eternity. Excuse me. So you must know the triune God of Scripture in order to define love biblically. If we as Christians are to love one another, we must know the character of God. And how do we know God's character? We know by reading his word. This is a reminder for me, as much as it is for you, that we must be diligent readers of God's word if we are to understand his love properly. Secondly, we see how God's love is displayed publicly in verses 9 through 10. This is what I like to call sort of the meat of the love sandwich, if you will. It takes the idea of love that John has presented, and then it shows us how it's now displayed publicly in the work of Christ. Verse 9, if you'll read it, it says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You see the verb right there, God sent his only Son. Right in the middle, he says, God sent his only Son. The apostle here is, of course, referring to the humble nature of God the Son being sent by God the Father into the very creation that you and I walk today. The reality that God the Father sent God the Son to be born of a virgin, taking on human flesh. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2. In verses 5 through 7, he describes it absolutely perfectly. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You see, this very act of God entering into his creation made manifest among us, it shows God's love for his people. It shows that God in the Old Testament, as he promised that a Savior would come, that he did in fact keep that promise. And he promises to us when we continue to put our faith in him and trust in him for salvation that he will deliver us on that final day. He does not leave his people wandering in the wilderness. He does not. God's love is displayed by the humility of sending his own son to take on human flesh. And then it's displayed publicly for all the world to see by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people. If you'll read with me in verse 10, I'm not sure why I keep closing my Bible. If you'll read with me in verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." We see how the love of God must come before the love of man. The order is at critical importance for us. Because this flies in the face of any false teaching that historically has been taught or currently, as we know, is being taught today. That we need our own merits to earn God's love. I mean, it's clear as day. Just read it for yourselves. It says right there, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And if we just let the scripture speak for itself, we have no boasting. We have no room to stand upon to say, look at what I did, God. I love how John Calvin puts it. He's commenting on these verses in his Institutes in the section regarding the beginning of justification, which means, as you know, legally being declared righteous before God. It's just a short quote. It says, "If justification is the beginning of love, how can the righteousness of works precede it? Hence John, to put down the arrogant idea, carefully reminds us that God first loved us." End quote. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't earn this love. You simply can't. The only thing that you and I have earned is death for our sins. The only thing you and I have earned is to go to hell because of our sins. And then we see, if you keep reading on in that verse, we see the same verb as we saw in the earlier verse. We see sent. The same verbs as he sent. And this time he continues. He's saying he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ultimately, at this critical point in John's paragraph here, he's saying that God's love is ultimately displayed on the cross. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, taking on all of God's wrath for the sins of his people. It was my sin that held him there. When Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, it is finished. It meant that he had fully appeased God's wrath. It meant that he drank the full cup of God's wrath for his people. Has he done that for you? Can you say with a full confidence that all of your sin has been put upon Christ on the cross and that all of his righteousness has been given to you? Can you say that today? Let me ask you this. When you sin, because we all sin in this body of flesh, when you sin, does Christ become your advocate? Flip just one page to chapter 2, one page back. In 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2, we see the same word, propitiation, again. It reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If Christ is not your advocate, if he is not your advocate, and you can't say that he's paid the price for all of your sins in full, totally in full, then I must tell you that you know nothing about this love of God that I've been preaching about. If this is not a reality for you today, if Christ is not your perfect Redeemer, and you say, I want none of myself, but I need all of Christ, then you are going to hell. That is the reality of the message. God is love. And you must cry out to God, cry out to Christ, and ask to be saved if this is not a reality for you. Ask for Christ's forgiveness. Come with nothing but a humble faith and be freed from your bondage to sin. All of John's argumentation regarding how we know God's love is displayed publicly in these two verses through the sending of his son into the world and the sacrifice of his son for sinners like us. This is the example that the great apostle, inspired by God, gives us, and it's one that we are to follow. Thirdly, we've seen already how God's love is defined biblically by his triune nature. We've seen God's love displayed publicly by being sent into the world to atone for sinners and sin. Now we see God's love demonstrated obediently in the life of true believers. Let's continue in reading verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." John is pressing in on the reality of Christ's atonement and what that has done for believers. John is simply saying, if God has loved you enough to send his own son to die a propitiatory death, a shameful death in your place, which as Christians we can say, amen, hallelujah, he has done that. John is saying, if he has done that, what is to be our response? Yes, we must honor and worship Christ. Yes, we must pray to him. We must go to church. Yes, we must seek him diligently, morning and night and day. But John says clearly here, because of what God has done for you, then we ought to love one another. It's now the Christian's duty to love one another. So are you? Children, are you loving your siblings? Are you loving your brothers and sisters? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Are you loving your coworkers? It is now the Christian's duty to love one another. This is what John says. Not in the selfish way of the world, of course, but to love in a selfless way, the way that Christ shows us by giving his own life for sinners like us. This is the mark of someone that is born from God. It's in the fact that he's able to love others. Let me be clear. Here's what John is not saying, okay? He's not saying you must try harder to love others by your flesh. That's what he's not saying. He's making a clear distinction in this entire paragraph that you cannot love others unless you first know God. You simply must know him. You must be born again. It's impossible in your own strength. On to verse 12. He says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." So even though we haven't seen God, he says, if we love one another, it's because God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. Do you see it there at the end? This is so crucial for us. It says, his love is perfected in us. We are not perfect. I am not perfect. Even the world understands and acknowledges that no one is perfect. We cannot do this in our own strength. But when we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then and only then can we demonstrate this obedience to love others that God commands us to. It's because of God's love which dwells within us. The apostle, his focus is always to take our eyes off of ourselves and to put them upon the cross of Christ and to put them on God. And we see and know that this is, of course, in stark contradiction to the world, like I said earlier. The world is constantly having us focus on ourselves. What's best for me? The Apostle John says, no, Christ is our example. We must put our focus on Him. And then once we do that, we're able to put our focus on loving others. We should look totally foreign to the world as Christ followers. We must. We cannot look like the world, because that shows that God's sacrifice was worth nothing. We have to look different. And I want you to be encouraged here in verse 12. Even though he says no one has ever seen God, I think he's trying to say that when we love each other, right? When we love each other, we catch a glimpse of God, because his very nature is love. So every time you and I, that we love each other sacrificially, we are a walking example. We are sort of a walking evangelism of God's love. The Apostle John is clear. This is how God's love is demonstrated obediently. And I know it's simple, but we can't look past it. He says God's love is demonstrated obediently by loving others. So I think some very practical questions that we need to all be asking ourselves, and you see them there on your outline. Do you love others because of what you will get in return? That would be a self-righteous love. I've worded it slightly differently, the second question. Or do you offer your love freely to others because of God first loving you? If you're offering your love expecting something in return, that is not offering it freely by God's grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of our works. So if we offer our love expecting something in return, it's not free. It's not freely given. And then this one was particular to me. Are you quick to judge and condemn? Now, obviously, we're making judgment calls every day. But is your heart in a posture in such a way that you are always the one sort of judging and not first thinking of mercy? When we think of our sin and how God has been merciful to us time and time and time again, if our heart posture is harshness with those whom we love, then we need to seriously examine ourselves. This is an old phrase, but talk is cheap. In today's age, there's 1,000 podcasts you can listen to. So too many TV shows to count. Talk is cheap and anyone can talk. We as Christians must take action. So when we're confronted with our sin and the reality of areas in our lives where we are lacking in love, we must take action. Just like Christ took action by being obedient to the Father and going to the cross. So these are just a few basic ways that we can take action I've listed there for you. Ask. Ask those closest to you. Start with your husband. Start with your wife. Go to the elders. Ask, where can I grow? And of course, that's going to require humility. None of these can be done from a prideful heart. We need to pray. We must pray as Christ followers and ask God to reveal to us, where are we blind? Where are there blind spots in my life? And then most importantly, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin when we show a lack of love toward others. I'm reminded of Bill's teaching during the 2 o'clock Bible hour. Gossip, slander. Do we go to someone else? No, we go directly to that person. Who are you thinking of right now? The whole message I've been talking about how we are to love others and show love toward others because of what God has done for us. And I know you, like me, have someone in your mind that you're thinking of. Who have I not loved? Today is the day to text them, to call them, to repent. If we wait, we rob Christ of his glory and we lose our Christian witness. And of course, we must ask for forgiveness. Why? Because God is a forgiving God. So as I wrap up in conclusion, Jesus provides the same charge as John in the Gospel of John chapter 13. Feel free to turn there with me if you'd like. After he washes the disciples' feet, he gives a new commandment, it says. This is John 13, verses 34 and 35. Our great Savior says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to love others in the same way that he did, by washing his disciples' feet, and then by laying down his own life for us. This is the great scandal of God's grace. This is what the entire book of John, and of course all of Scripture, is about. God doesn't give us what we deserve, which is death and eternity in hell for our sins. He doesn't give us that. It's that he loved us first, and that he gave us his only son to die for sinners like us. God, by definition, is the very source of love. You can't love unless you first know God. God's love is displayed by his actions toward others, and so is ours. It's now our duty to demonstrate this love to others self-sacrificially, following in the footsteps, carrying our own cross, picking up our own cross as Jesus commands us to do, following in the footsteps of our great Savior. May God help us. We need his help. May God help us as we show by our actions this great love of God to the world and to each other. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, God, we are in awe of your love for us, that you would die for such a wicked people as us. Would you help us to meditate on these truths tonight and to grow in love toward others? God, would you help us? We need it desperately. Amen.